Father God, you are good, worthy of praise and glory. We thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to hear directly from you through your word and by your spirit. So Holy Spirit, guide us. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. You be glorified in the reading, the hearing, and the doing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what I'd like you to do, I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians. Now, we're not going to go there. I just want to prepare you in your Bible to turn to Ephesians. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4. And then if you have your notebook and your pen ready, I'm going to be referring to other passages of scripture in this message so that you can see what God says about the issues we'll be talking about today. And we're continuing with this reconciliation theme, and I'll give you the title in just a few minutes. But last time we discovered what Jesus meant about loving your neighbor. Remember how many of you were with us last time? You remember how in Luke chapter 10, Jesus was sharing the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it's really a story about a man who was beaten and robbed and left for dead, and the priest came by and crossed the road so that he wouldn't have to engage with the guy. And then a Levite came by and crossed the road so he wouldn't have to engage with the victim of injustice. But a Samaritan came by and he saw it. And the scripture says that the Samaritan was moved with compassion. So we learn that the Samaritan, he saw the man and he was compelled by what he saw. Remember that? He was compelled and he moved into action to assist the man. And so we learned that loving our neighbor, it means that we're actively engaging with our neighbor in some kind of way that helps them. See, that's what Jesus is teaching. The next thing we learned that he gave his resources. Remember, he gave he used his oil and he used his wine for medicinal purposes for the man, and he put the man on his own animal and took him to the inn. So here we learn that loving our neighbor not only it means to give ourselves to act on their behalf, but it also means using our resources, if you will, using whatever we can to make a difference in the person's immediate situation. And that's what Jesus taught us. And then we learn that this Samaritan also invested in the man's long-term recovery. Remember, he took him to the inn and he told the innkeeper, hey, here's some money now, but if he needs anything else, I want you to go ahead and charge it to my account. I want you to pay for it. And when I come back, I am going to set the record straight. I'm going to take care of the balance, whatever it costs. And what that did is it showed us that we want to be in this for the long haul. In other words, we are going to assist our neighbors, not just in a quick fix kind of way, but for the long haul. So Jesus, at the end of that parable, he asks the attorney, so who was this man's neighbor? And the attorney had to say, well, the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, well, you go and do likewise. So Jesus was teaching us that our neighbor is not our neighbor by choice. It's not like I can choose who my neighbor is, because if I do choose who my neighbor is, then it's easy to do those things for who I choose to be my neighbor. But Jesus was saying, no, your neighbor is the one that God chooses for you to engage with. In fact, God defines our neighbor for us. And our neighbor is one in whom God is intervening in his or her life, and he's using you to do it. Let me just say that one more time, because that's one of the things that we learned, that our neighbor is the one in whom God is intervening in their life, and he's using you to do it. In other words, he's going to show you something, and you're going to see that and be compelled by it, or should be compelled by it. And then you should align whatever resources you have. It may be providing transportation for someone, and may similarly to the Good Samaritan, or maybe helping them with some medicinal situation. I don't know. There's so many things that God would desire that we do, but we want to be open. We want to be those vessels that say, okay, God, whatever I have, you gave it to me anyway. So if you want me to use some of these resources to help someone, here they are. And then lastly, we want to be engaged for the long haul, because if God has given something to us, if he's put our hand to the plow, Jesus says, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom. And so I want to encourage you, stay focused on what it is that God may be putting your hand to the plow to with regards to our political, our social climate today. Stay focused on God, and whatever he's putting your hand to, put your hand to it for the long haul. Don't let it just be, you know, while the news cycle is repeating some of the messages that we're hearing, but even when it's no longer on the news, even when it's no longer the headline, will you still be doing what God has said to do for your neighbor? So that brings us to the role that love plays in the believers walking in unity. And the title of our message today is Reconciliation. What can I do? Love one another. Reconciliation. What can I do? Love one another. And it comes primarily from Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 1 through verse 3. Look at what it says here. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we're talking about love. We're talking about love one another. Last time we shared reconciliation, what can I do? And the subtitle was love your neighbor. Now it's reconciliation, what can I do? Love one another. When I say love one another, we're talking loving believers, loving those who name the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, loving those who are being discipled by Christ, loving those that say, yes, I am saved. Well, there's a great value on that kind of love, and Jesus shows us that. So what's interesting, many people think that when we talk about love one another, we're talking about love those that go to your church, your local church. And that's a great place to start, but let me let you know, that's not where you end. You don't end with loving those that worship with you, loving those that worship like you, loving those that worship the same way, loving you, those who like the same kind of worship music. I really appreciate our worship set today. We had a little bit of everything in there, and I so enjoy seeing many people enjoy the style of worship that they like, and we try to do that because we're multiracial, multigenerational, and in that regard, there's a lot of people that we want to help worship the way that they're familiar with, but it's not one way, it's several ways. And so sometimes when we think about love one another, we think that means love those that go to my church. Well, let me help you expand your thinking on that. It means loving other believers, whether they go to your church or not. See, we're naming those that are members of the body of Christ. I want to look at a couple of scriptures here. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Look at what it says here. It says this, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Notice this. So it's believers that make up the body of Christ, not just the local church, even though I'm so appreciative of the local assemblies all over the country and all over the world for that fact. But here, the body of believers make up the entire body of Christ. It's called the universal body of Christ. And by the way, the term universal is Catholic, even though we're not the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I don't want to confuse anybody, but the universal body of Christ, we are all, when we are believers, we are members of the universal body of Christ. And so what I like here is Ephesians, once again, we're going to go back to our main passage of scripture. Look at what it says in Ephesians. Now let's read it with the context that the body of Christ is not just the local assembly, but it's everybody who's in the quote unquote universal church. So let's look at it again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Everybody see that there? We were called. And then look at verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness and long suffering. And look at what it says here, bearing with one another in love. And then he goes on, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, that word endeavoring, it means to exert yourself. It means to be intentional about keeping unity within the body of Christ. I like to say it means to strive to keep unity. It means to be on the lookout so that you can ensure that whatever it is that you are doing what's necessary to maintain unity within the body of Christ. And I've said this before, I believe the church is the catalyst for change that our country so desperately needs. I believe the church is the catalyst for that. Well, why do I believe that? Well, because God is a God of justice. God is a God of peace. God is a God of righteousness. Those things come from God. They're not just humanly generated, for lack of better terms. Our God is the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, or the Lord of peace. And so he's also, his throne is established in righteousness, on righteousness and justice. He is the ultimate judge, by the way. So let me help you not be afraid of some terms that we are hearing in our society today. Justice is not a term to be afraid of. It comes from scripture. And God, you know, he hates the unbalanced scales. Did you know that? That means people who would cheat on the scales to try to either get more for the merchandise they're selling or pay less for what they're buying. That's unjust, right? And God hates injustice no matter where it is, no matter what it looks like. God hates injustice. Why does he hate it? Well, he's the ultimate judge. He's the one who will judge everyone in the end. And he's the one who established authorities that would judge today. So believers are to walk in unity to bring about the change our country so desperately looks forward to. It's going to be believers, I believe, that's going to make that happen. And I don't stand alone in that. I've been listening to some other preachers, and we are in unison when it comes to the fact that we believe as believers regain their equilibrium around this particular issue, and we walk in love with one another, that walking in love will be the catalyst for change in our nation. See, believers ought to walk in love. And here, the Good Samaritan walked in love. When Jesus tells us that parable, the Good Samaritan walked in love, because remember, it started off with the lawyer asking Jesus, what can he do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, what does the law say? And the guy says, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Notice that. Love God and love your neighbor. And so Jesus gives us this parable that we reviewed in Luke chapter 10. And the moral, if you will, of that story is it was the Samaritan that loved the man that was left beaten and robbed and left for dead. It was the Samaritan who loved him. It was the Samaritan who had mercy on him. Now, what's interesting is Jesus reveals love as the outward sign that you and I belong to him. It's not how we shout or not shout. It's not how we worship. It's not the style of worship. It's not how we give or how much we give that identifies us as disciples, that identifies us as believers. It's not how many services we have or how big or small our church is. It's not the community service that we do, although many of these things are totally fine. It's not how much we give to charities or how many charities we give that determine how we are disciples of Christ. Do you know what the determining factor for disciples of Christ are? Well, let's look at it together. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 shows us what a disciple looks like, or the indicator that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. This is the indicator that believers are disciples of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a believer. Oh, yeah, I love God. Yeah, I know God. Well, Jesus said, okay, well, if that be the case, this is the criteria with which you should display. This is the criteria that people should see. Look at what it says in John chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 34 and 35. Look at what it says. It says this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Everybody see that there? There it is, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, you know, Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. He sacrificed his life for you and for me. And look at what he goes on to say. As I have loved you, that you also see that same kind of love, that you love one another. And by this, verse 35 says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Oh, praise God. That's good news. It's not how much you give, where you worship, how you worship. It's the love that you have for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice that. And it's not only or exclusive to the brothers and sisters that you know in your local assembly. He's saying they will know that you are my disciples for the love that you have for brothers and sisters you may not know, but you may meet. You may not know them, but you may know of them. You may know of like the church of Ephesus or the church of Sardis or the church in Corinth or the church of Thessalonica. You may not have gone there, but you know that there are believers there, and I want you to love them because the love that is displayed comes from me. Oh, praise God. See, love is the proof to unbelievers that believers are following God. Love is the proof. It's not what you say, it's what you do. So our love should be displayed not only to those in our local assembly, but those that we discover are brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me just say this, it's easy to love people who you know. I mean, and now let me say it this way, it's easier to love people that you know, but there's also a challenge in it. Anybody who's married know that. You know that there's a challenge with loving, because those of you who are married, you are committed to loving your husband or your wife or your spouse. You're committed to love. You're committed to the process of love. You're committed to growing in deeper intimacy with one another. And that's not a feeling, ladies and gentlemen. You can't fall in love. I don't care how many times they say, oh, I fell in love. You can't fall in love. Love is a commitment. Love is a choice. Now, you may fall into infatuation. Somebody might catch your eye and then catch your heart in a way that you didn't anticipate, or a way that you didn't realize you would develop feelings for someone like that. But let me let you know, you don't fall in love. There may be infatuation that you then decide to align or commit to loving that person, because love is a commitment. So, let me just say this about love as well. Love is, it's given to us by God. Now, I'm going to be very brief, but some of you know this. There are four Greek words that are used to identify love, or we translate in the English language love, but it comes from four Greek words. One is storge, which is a father-son kind of love. It's a familial kind of love, a love of family, right? And then there is phileo, or philios, depending on if it's a verb or noun, philios, and that's we get Philadelphia. That's brotherly love, and that should exist as well. And then there's eros, and eros is that sensual kind of love. We get the term erotic from that. And then there is agape, which is the love of God. This is, many people see it as unconditional love. And this is the love that we're talking about, that believers should have one for another. And how do I know that? Well, Jesus told us, he says, love one another as I have loved you. And the way Jesus loved was unconditional. He gave himself for the objects of his love. And guess who were the objects of his love? We were. And when he was talking, the disciples were the object of his love. And so he gave himself sacrificially, meaning unconditional. It wasn't based on what they said. It wasn't based on what they did. Jesus loved them and he gave himself for them. And you say, well, Pastor Will, I hear what you're saying, but man, it's hard to love that kind of way. I can't love anybody like that. You know what? You're absolutely right. We can't. We can get as far as philios and some eros for those of you who are married and participate in intimacy with your spouse. That's totally fine. That's God-given. But when we talk about sacrificial love, very few people can do that. In fact, the scripture says that very few would give themselves for another. But I want to help you understand that if you are a believer, God doesn't call you to something that he hasn't equipped you to do. Remember, our passage in Ephesians says that we should walk according to how we are called. And God would never call you to something that he has not equipped you to do. Oh, let me say that again. He wouldn't call you to something he hasn't equipped you to do. So I want you to look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and this is where we get the hint that helps us to exemplify agape, that unconditional love. Guess what? We have the opportunity to live in that kind of love because it's given to us. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Look at what it says here. It says this: now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Did you see that there? He says the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by who? By the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So when we become believers, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the believer. Did you know that the Holy Spirit brings into the heart of the believer agape, the ability to agape, the love of God? I like to call it the supernatural love of God, because technically, it's humanly impossible, but with God in us, nothing is impossible. Hallelujah. See, that's good. So the believers have the ability to display God's supernatural love to one another. We do. The supernatural power of God, if you will, is released in us when we love one another as Christ has loved us. Oh, let me let you digest that for a minute. Here, some of us have tried. I'm trying to love. Hey, let me help you. That's like saying, oh, I'm trying to get saved. I'm trying to live saved. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to operate how the Holy Spirit wants me to operate. You know what? You can't get saved. You can't live saved without the Holy Spirit. You cannot display this kind of love without the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. So stop trying in your own strength and relax in God and say, okay, God, I'm trusting you to work this love out. This love that you've given me, I'm trusting you with it. And I'm trusting that you are going to enable me to see how to direct this kind of love. And I'm watching for those that you want me to love with this love. See, that's what we do. We rely on the power of the Holy Spirit within us to love others. And as you and I walk in love, see, then we will walk in unity. If we're not walking in love, we're not going to walk in unity. When you and I, as believers, walk in love, we will walk in unity. Why? Because I believe the Bible teaches us that love is the unifier of believers. Now, you've heard me say this before. You've heard me say that if Christ is our denominator, it doesn't matter what the numerator is, because if we have the common denominator, we can work things out. And that is true. We are saved, and we're all saved. But guess what? Guess what helps us to walk in unity? It's love. Love helps you and I walk in unity, because see, we don't even have to like agree on the same thing, but if we're walking in love, it's not something that divides us. Oh, hallelujah. Let me say that again. We can disagree on something, right? But if we're walking in love, we minimize the disagreement and we maximize the fact that you and I are governed by the Holy Spirit of God, living our lives to fulfill God's purpose in us, and we are walking in love. And because we're walking in love, it minimizes anything that we disagree upon. Oh, come on, give the Lord a hand, praise. Hallelujah. See, I want to help you understand that as we walk in love, we walk in unity. Now, I like this. I've been listening to some pastors over the last few weeks, and so I'm so thankful that I've been encouraged and inspired by my pastor and mentor, and that's Pastor Paul Shepherd. Some of you have heard of him. He has worldwide ministry. He ministers here in Fremont and Destiny Christian Fellowship, but he's been on the radio for years, for decades, actually. And I've heard him share a word just this week. It was a 5-part series. I'm sure that if you haven't heard it, you can refer to it. In fact, I'll let you know. But it's a word to the body of Christ about racial equality. And he shared that in a 5-part series. And he goes into deeper detail regarding issues, thoughts, and opinions many people are currently contemplating. Now, you can find this series if you're interested. I enjoyed it. It's at pastorpaul.net. That's all. You just go to pastorpaul.net and you can find that. But I want to encourage you today with, let's look at what loving our brother looks like. What does loving our brother looks like? So I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. I told you we'd be going through some scriptures today, but I'd rather you hear from God than to hear from me. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12. And as we're going to Romans chapter 12, I want to share 5 ways you can love believers and walk in unity. 5 ways you can love believers and walk in unity. And 4 of those ways come right out of Romans, right here. And the first thing that you can do, number one, love genuinely. Let God's supernatural power, remember that? Let his supernatural love flow through you and let that happen genuinely. Look at Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 9. And first, we're going to look at it in the New King James, which is one of my favorite translations. Look at what it says here. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Everybody see that there? He says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, let's look at the New International Version of that same passage of scripture. Look at what it says here. Love must be what? Sincere. And then he goes on and he says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Now let's look at the New Living Translation of that same passage of scripture. Look at what it says. I love this. Don't just pretend to love others. Oh, hallelujah. Really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tight to what is good. And then let's look at the God's Word translation. Look at what it says here. Love sincerely. Hate evil. Hold on to that which is good. So what we're finding out here through scripture is that we are to love sincerely. And we're going to talk about how to sincerely love. But I want to highlight something that same passage of scripture also says. It says, hate that which is evil and love that which is good. See, hate evil and love good. Let me let you know that the warfare that we are in is between good and evil. That's what it's between. It's between good and evil. That's where you and I as believers are to draw the line. We draw the line at good and evil. So many people are getting caught up in drawing political lines. So many believers are getting caught up in drawing political lines. And it seems like everything is so politicized. I was just talking with a person yesterday, and we were both reflecting on the fact that it seems like everything is so politicized. Either you're for something or you're against something. Either you're for mask or you're against mask. Are you pro-Republican or pro-Democrat? Either you're pro-reopen or you're pro-shelter in place, right? You either pro-Black Lives Matter or you pro-all lives matter. You either pro-police or you pro-criminal. I mean, here it seems as though the issues of life have been placed before us, and either you are on one side or are you on the other. And let me let you know, for believers, we should not get caught up in being on one side or on the other. See, nowhere in the Bible does God tell us to draw lines with regards to social issues unless those lines happen to fall either on right or wrong. But if it's something that doesn't fall on that, if it's a non-issue, we are not to draw lines on non-issues. In fact, it leads to more godliness. If you look at the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a young pastor at that time, you will discover that on several occasions, Paul said, don't argue with people because it leads to more ungodliness. Don't talk to them about genealogies and where they come from and all of these other things, because it leads to more ungodliness. Woo! Newsflash. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. So why deduce your spiritual warfare to carnal warfare? And you take sides on issues that men are taking sides on. Oh, how dare you as a believer deduce God's power in you to now begin to have these skirmishes, these verbal skirmishes and opinion wars on things that don't matter to the degree that they stop us from going to heaven or hell, or that they impede us in any way. Now, I'm not saying that the matters that we face are insignificant. They're very significant, but know that our warfare is a spiritual one, not a human warfare. It's not an earthly one. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to pulling down strongholds. Oh, glory to God. I hope you're getting this in your spirit. See, Jesus is saying, love one another. He's not saying argue with one another, share opinions with one another, try to prove things with one another. No, he says, love one another. See, rather than divide, we learn to love genuinely. See, we see our brothers and sisters as people of God. Now, last week we talked about the person that's different from us. Jesus says, love your neighbor. We talked about the neighbor. Guess what? Today we're talking about brothers and sisters. And here God wants us to love brothers and sisters. So we do that by, number one, loving genuinely. Number two, we do that by, number two, treat one another with mutual respect. Treat one another with mutual respect. And we're doing this believing that God will prevail. See, we're not doing this just kind of throwing it, well, I'm going to treat you with respect. I'm treating people with respect because God wants me to, but I'm also believing that God is going to prevail as I treat people with mutual respect. As I engage with people with mutual respect, I'm saying, okay, God, work through the fact that I'm engaging with others with mutual respect. Lord, I want you to work through that. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Now, we're going to look at verse 10 through 12. And I'm reading it this time from the God's Word translation. Look at what it says. It says, be devoted to each other like a loving family. Everybody see that there? Now, we know I have two brothers and one sister. and my mom raised us, and I'm so thankful. My mom is participating in our church, and she prays with us every Wednesday, me and Mother Yancey, and some of you all come on the prayer line, and I want to encourage you, join us for prayer, because it's good prayer. But mom raised us, and I remember, I still love my brothers and sister. I really do. I love their children, and we have grandchildren in the family now, but there was times that we argued, but those arguments didn't make me no longer their brother. Those arguments didn't make us no longer kinfolk. Those arguments didn't tear our family up, and now I'm all alone because I had an argument with my brother, so I'm no longer a Yancey anymore. No! No, 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 no. Treat one another with mutual respect. Be devoted to each other like a loving family. Everybody see that? And look at what it says here. Excel in showing respect for one another. Verse 11, do not be lazy, or don't be lazy in showing your devotion. Use your energy to serve the Lord. And look at what verse 12 says. Be happy in your confidence, patient in trouble, and pray continually. Everybody see that there? See, in this regard, I'm engaging with people with mutual respect, and I'm praying. I'm saying, Lord, let us have breakthrough in this conversation. Let us fulfill your will. The purpose of this conversation, Lord, let us fulfill your outcome. Let it be whatever it is that you desire to be, Lord. I stand as a vessel of reconciliation, and I want your will to be done. Everybody see that there? So we treat one another with mutual respect, believing God is going to prevail in how we engage with people. Oh, hallelujah. Look at Galatians chapter 6. I just really want to show you this. Galatians chapter 6. Look at what it says. It says, let us not grow weary in while doing good. Everybody see that there? For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. See, don't give up. Don't give up. And then look at what it says in verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all. And then he goes on to say, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Everybody see that there? So here he's saying, sometimes it may look like you're getting tired and weary. And just let me let you know this. I think all of us here are tired of this shelter in place. I mean, we're making announcements that we're going to continue to do it, but we're continuing to do it because, number one, God has told us to, that's our position on it. And number two, we want to keep people safe. And so we're going to continue to do it until it's safe for us to worship. But how many of you are tired? Oh, I see those hands out there. I see those hands. Some of us want to get back to doing things, and rightly so. And some of us are tired of the fatigue. Some of us are tired of the conflict that's going on in our country today. You still want to see change, but you're saying, okay, so how long are we going to be in this state with regards to racial equality, with regards to justice and injustice? How long will we keep seeing these images? How long will this continue? So some people are tired of that, but you know what? God is saying for us as believers, he say, be not weary in well-doing. You just keep doing well. You keep engaging well. You keep respecting others mutually in your conversation, and you trust me for the outcome, because you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. Oh, hallelujah. You will reap a harvest. See, I'm telling you that I believe the change that our nation needs, it's going to come from us believers loving one another and unifying around love rather than disagreeing or being dispersed or allowing there to be divisions caused by things we don't agree upon. I say, let's love one another and let's show the world the gospel of Jesus Christ through our engagement with one another. Number two, treat one another with mutual respect. Number three, empathize with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Empathize with your brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, show empathy, listen empathetically. It's like putting yourself in their shoes, putting yourself in their shoes. You say, you know what? Let me listen to this. Let me look at this as if it were me. Rather than looking at it through my biases, looking at it through my opinions, looking at it through my upbringing, looking at it through my socialization, looking at it from my family's perspective, I'm going to look at this and I'm going to wipe all of that clean, and I'm going to look at this person through God's perspective. And God says he wants me to be empathetic. So I'm going to listen as if it were me. I'm going to look at it as if it were me. I'm going to consider it as if it were me. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Now we're just dropping down to verse 15. Look at what it says here. Rejoice with those who what? Rejoice. And weep with those who what? Who weep. You can't do that if you're not understanding what they're rejoicing about, or if you're not understanding what they're weeping about. You and I must become empathetic. We must be empathetic listeners. We must be empathetic in our engagement. In other words, we should see our conversations as if we were on the other end of the person talking to us and sharing their lives with us. We want to say, what if that were me? I could see what, and it may be something you don't understand. It may be something you can't comprehend. Just listen to their perspective from an empathetic perspective. In other words, listen empathetically so that you can see it from their perspective. You can see it from their side, and the Holy Spirit can begin to work in you to do what he wants to do as you are being enlightened by someone else's either experience or by someone's a view of a particular thing that you are talking about. You can't genuinely rejoice with those who rejoice or weep with those who weep if you don't know why they're rejoicing and you don't know why they're weeping. You can't identify with their rejoicing. You can't identify with their weeping. It's very difficult for you to love genuinely and to do what the Apostle Paul says is reflective of love. See, love rejoices with those who rejoice, and it weeps with those who weep, because love takes time to find out why they are rejoicing. And it takes time to find out why they are weeping. And it aligns themselves, or it aligns itself with them and say, you know what? I'm going to weep with you. I'm so thankful that some of my pastor friends of other races and of other ethnicities, we're still engaged in conversations. And I've been very transparent with you all. I've been sharing the fact that I've been meeting with pastors and talking with pastors and Zooming with pastors. And I'm so thankful that we're still engaged. And more of them are asking me, so Will, tell me more about your life as an African American, because I know you, Will. I know you, and I want to know more. And I'm so pleased that they're wanting to know more. And as I talk, it seems as though they're listening with an empathetic ear. They're saying, "Wow, Will, you know, I don't know what that's like, and I don't know what that would be like if it were me. I don't know what I would do if that were me." And then I'm listening to them with an empathetic ear also, and I'm understanding that, as I mentioned before, some things are not seen. Let me just say it that way. Some things with regards to racism, they're not seen because it's very difficult. And I think right now we are at a pivotal time where people can have these conversations and begin to learn, especially if we are believers, if we are loving one another, and we are listening to one another with an empathetic ear. Oh, praise the Lord. See, that's what it takes to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. See, have conversations with people that are different from you. Some of you say, "Well, Pastor Will, you said that before," because that's still the solution. That's still part of a solution. Have conversations with people that are different with you, with the intent that you would learn and learn how they are impacted or how they view the particular thing that you're talking about. Number four, walk in unity with your brother and sister. Let me say that again. Walk in unity with your brother and sister. Now we're just going down to verse 16 of Romans chapter 12. Let's look at that together. Romans 12, 16. Look at what it says. It says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Everybody see that there? He says, be of the same mind toward one another. And remember, we're talking believers. That means there's some higher things that you and I subscribe to that can help us to do things like agree to disagree on something. It's okay to disagree respectfully. It really, in fact, that's what we should do. When there is, let's say, for instance, there's something that we just really can't come to agreement on, maybe just not now, maybe somewhere in the future we may, don't know. But if we can't come to an agreement or come to agreement on a particular thing, can we still be respectful? Can we still say, you know what, I hear what you're saying, Will. I don't see it that way, but you know what? I trust God and you, and you're my brother. And I'd say the same thing about John or whoever it is that I'm talking to. I say, you know what? I don't quite see it that way, but you're still my brother. And let's continue to engage. Or if the conversation is over, we don't know. I'm not trying to paint this like a happily ever after. I'm just saying that if there becomes a time where there is disagreement, would you, in the context of love, agree to disagree respectfully? Oh, hallelujah. Disagree. You know what? I don't see it that way, but thanks be to God, we don't see everything. In fact, right now we see in the glass darkly, the Apostle Paul says, but when we go to be with the Lord, we'll know as we are known. I mean, there's some things you and I just can't see, and there's some things that we won't agree upon, but those things should not be deal breakers as it pertains to our relationship, especially if we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me just say it this way. If you cannot achieve agreement, just respectfully say, I can't, but don't write them off. Don't write them off as an enemy. Don't put them, oh, they in that camp. Oh, they this is their political persuasion, or this is what they say about that. No, let's not put people in those camps. Let's not even put ourselves in those camps. I just pray with all my heart that every listener here, I pray that you are liberated from taking sides in these social issues other than God's side. And we could take God's side and God's side be represented in society. Let me say that. I'm not saying that we should be ostriches and we just put our head in the sand with regards to what's going on in our nation. No, we take God's side and we stand up for God's side and we make God's side known. But let's not side on issues that folks are siding on, whether to wear a mask or not wear them. You're pro-mask. Oh, you're against mask. Oh, what sense does that make to God? Hallelujah. Let me just say that. What sense does that make to God? And I pray that you would step it up back into that spiritual realm, because we don't wrestle against flesh. But let me conclude this here. So let me just say this. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. This is one that you really, really want to hold on to. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Look at what it says. Hatred stirs up strife. You see that strife that's going on in our nation today? Much of that is stirred up by hatred. We're seeing all kinds of things happen. But he says, but love covers all sin. Everybody see that there? Now, let me say that there's a pendulum the pendulum effect that happens around societal issues. And that pendulum effect is this. Something could happen and the pendulum swing this way to try to make correction, right? And to try to address it or whatever the case. But guess what? Then that pendulum begins to swing and it comes to this other way where we're not doing this, we stop doing that, where we can't do this and we can't do that. And this pendulum just keeps going on and on and on. And even as I say it, you may reflect on some issues that have taken place in our country over the years, and the pendulum swung this way, and then the pendulum swings that way. See, that's what happened when politics and economics and these other things get involved. But see, we serve God Almighty. We serve the sovereign one. We serve the one who created the heavens and the earth. The earth is the Lord's, the heavens declare his handiwork. The heavens are the Lord's, the earth is his footstool. The heavens declare his handiwork. All things were created by him. Here we serve the sovereign God. So we allow him to balance us. We allow love to be what unifies us as believers. Why? Because hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. And let me just say this. If love can cover a multitude of sin, can't love cover a difference in opinion? Oh, let me just say that again. If love covers sin, like gross things that, oh, we're gonna love them with the love of the Lord, and we're gonna watch God work in their lives. Can't love cover a disagreement? Can't love cover a difference of opinion? Let me ask, especially amongst believers. Now, it doesn't disqualify the issue. It doesn't disqualify, the issues are pertinent. The issues are relevant. But as believers, you and I should be motivated by love to see the issue from God's perspective. And if we both see the issue from God's perspective, then there's going to be more agreement than there is disagreement. But we discovered that, hey, if we can't agree, just do that respectfully. But if we are loving and we're seeing things from God's perspective, then guess what? We are agreeing more. And let me just let you know this before we get to our last point. There are places within believers' lives where when you were younger, you may have believed in one way, but you've grown in your belief to include other things that the Bible says. And so some people are at different places in their walk with God, in different places with what they believe. And so leave room for that. It's not written in stone, see, until he comes back to take us out of here, right? Now, there are some things that are written in stone as it pertains to theology, as it pertains to our faith, as it pertains to what the Bible tells us about Jesus coming back again, about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, about him being born of a virgin. Those are unnegotiables. We don't negotiate with thoughts about that and maybe I'll grow into believing that he was born of a virgin. No, the Bible says he was born of a virgin and I don't grow into that belief. I either believe it or I don't. So there are some non-negotiables that we find in Scripture. But then there's some other areas that we say, you know what? I didn't see this until now in my life. And now I see what God is saying about that passage of Scripture. Now I see what he meant by that. And the fifth way that we can walk in love, and sometimes it includes this, confront your brother and sister when necessary. Confront your brothers and sisters in the Lord when necessary. Don't leave them out there on the sin limb. Look at what it says in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 1. It says this, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted." Everybody see that there? Let's look at it from the God's Word translation. Let's look at it in that translation. Look at what it says. "Brothers and sisters, if a person gets trapped by wrongdoing, those of you who are spiritual should help that person turn away from wrongdoing. Do it in a gentle way. At the same time, watch yourself so that you are not tempted." Everybody see that there? Oh, this is so good. Because see, what God is saying, he doesn't want us as believers to see another believer in sin in some kind of way, and we just leave them out there. That's their opinion. That's their thought. Wow, yeah, oh, man, it's not me. If you know that person and God has put that on your heart, God is saying, hey, you know what? You're the one that I want to help you. You're the one that I want to help them to see my perspective on this thing. Everybody see that there? Look at what's interesting is silence on your part can be as significant or be perceived as condoning. Silence on your part can be conceived as condoning. This week, my wife, she was sharing with me how somebody that she knows had posted something on Facebook with regards to the racial tension that's happening in our country today and the injustice. And when my wife read it to me, she felt that, wait a minute, this is a believer who's sharing this with me, and that's not really God's perspective. And so my wife responded and said, you know, with God's perspective, and at the end, my wife said, and I'm willing to have a conversation with you offline about that. And the person connected with my wife, and they scheduled a time to talk. And so they went to a place where there's outside coffee or whatever the case, and they met face to face. And they had a very substantial conversation around the issue. And the lady heard God through my wife. The lady heard, and she said, you know, well, somebody just really forwarded that to me, and I just put it out there. See, there's so much of that stuff happening, but I'm so thankful that in this case, the Lord used my wife to call attention to something that wasn't like God, and my wife could do that because she had relationship with the other person. See, we can't just like blast out on Facebook blasting people because they're, you know, they have an opinion of that, and we just, no. He that is spiritual, go and restore such a one. Notice that. Remember, I started off by saying that this is a spiritual warfare, so we must engage spiritually so that God's outcome in the physical could be what he wants it to be, because we have a spiritual focus. Amen. We're focusing on the spiritual and is materializing in the physical. It doesn't mean that we don't touch it. Doesn't mean we don't have conversation. It means that we say what God says. And when we say what God says, then God's Holy Spirit can work on the hearts of those. Some of you know that the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul went through this very same type of situation. Some of you know that the Apostle Peter, when the church at Antioch, people in Antioch started getting saved, and it was a Gentile church. It wasn't Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital for the Jewish church, if you will, and Antioch was for the Gentile church. So, and you know, Peter is the one who went to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and Cornelius and his household got saved. Some of you know that story. So these folks get saved, and Peter hanging out with them. He's eating with them and that. But then, you know, some Jews from Jerusalem came. And when Peter saw those Jews from Jerusalem, he politely got up from the Gentiles and he went over and he hung out with the Jews as if he wasn't hanging out with the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul found out about that. And the Apostle Paul lovingly confronted Peter and say, what you are doing is not so. But you're sending mixed messages. You're saying on the one hand, there's nothing we need to do to be saved. And on the other hand, there is something we need to do to be saved. And Paul, I want to say, really checked Peter in the spirit about Peter's behavior. And he was, it was sort of like this racism thing. It was sort of like, hey, he was hanging out with the Gentiles until the Jews came. And when the Jews came, he said, let me get on over here. To the circumcision, to those that where I'm from, to those that worship like me, to those that I know, to those who walk with me. And that was inappropriate, even at that level. And Paul was able to bring truth to light with regards to God's perspective to that. Oh, I pray that you are getting this. I pray that you are. It's not a, I said it before, this is not a preach you happy kind of message, but I'll tell you the truth. If you adhere to what God is saying to us, then you will be used as a catalyst for change, because you will keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You will keep your eyes fixed on God's perspective. You will keep your eyes fixed on what truly are issues and what are not issues. You'll keep your eyes fixed on what you need to side on and not side on. You will keep your eyes fixed as the Holy Spirit guides you. So loving your brother means, number one, genuinely loving fellow believers. Number two, treating believers with mutual respect. Number three, empathizing with fellow believers. Number four, walking in unity with fellow believers. And number five, confronting fellow believers when necessary. And it's usually those that you know, those you have relationship with, those who will hear where you're coming from, not just some random person that's saying something and you as a believer want to tweet, or you want to Facebook, or you want to, you know, email, or you want to do some one-way conversation kind of thing. No, you want to do that. You want to be spiritual, and you want to do that in meekness, lest you too fall into the same trap. lest you too start taking sides, lest you too start politicizing things, lest you too start making everything a matter of race or not race. See, you don't want to do that. What you want to do is you want to be an agent of reconciliation. And the way we do that, as Jesus is teaching us, is to love one another. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us to understand at a deeper level what loving our brothers means, what loving one another means, especially in times like this. That we have opportunities to show that we are your disciples for the love that we have one for another. That we as a Christian community can agree on who you are, can agree on your issues, and those issues unify us around the things we may not agree, we may not see the same, but those are not deal breakers. Oh Lord, help us to see what you desire we see together. Let there be unity in your body, especially around this time where so much division is being thrown around. There's such division at high levels and low levels, such division. Let us as the body of Christ stand up against division. For it is not you who divides, it's a ploy of the enemy, and you tell us that we should not be ignorant of his devices, but that we would unify around you, and we would unify around what you consider justice to be. We would unify around what you consider equality to be. We would unify around what you consider righteousness to be. We would unify around what you consider goodness to be. We would unify around the things that you say are valuable to you, Lord. So help us, guide us through these turbulent waters, Lord, as we continue to speak as an oracle of God and encourage others to do the same. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You know, I'm just compelled at this time to also render just another prayer. Some of you say, Pastor Will, you know what? You are right. I have been getting kind of caught up in some of the things that's been said and some of the opinions that are out there. And you know what? I want to learn God's opinions about these things. I want to learn God's perspective about these things. And you say, you know what? I want God to forgive me. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I will ask you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for those that you've pricked them in their hearts to show them where maybe they've been siding with something that they shouldn't side on, or talking about something that you didn't give them the ability to talk about, or maybe they've just been passing on a regurgitated message through social media, Lord, and it wasn't even theirs. It was something they saw and they just passed it on to someone else. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that you are a forgiver of sin. And I pray right now for the person that's been their experience, that right now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, Not only would you forgive them, Lord, but would you fill them with your spirit and let them develop your perspective of things. Let them see the things that are important to you in the name of Jesus, that you would be glorified in their lives now. I pray, Father, for any future conversations that have to be had based on something that they may have said, that you would guide those conversations. Lord, help us to reflect your will, your plan, and your purpose. As we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, let us reflect your will. Let us live your will. Let us be citizens of your will, instruments of your peace, instruments of joy, instruments of righteousness. So we thank you, Lord, for forgiving and healing. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Well, give the Lord a hand, praise.